Anybody's life been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we sure? All right, so let me ask again. Anybody's life been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Absolutely. You're like, well, I'm trying to figure out if the gospel has really changed my life. Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins have been forgiven. That's a change. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now headed for heaven. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says that you're headed for heaven and there's nothing you can do to help it. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it should be good news to each and every one of us. I think about the Apostle Paul, which is the transition line here this morning. You think about the Apostle Paul after his conversion. His life was never the same. This is a man who went from murderer, quite frankly, to missionary. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul's life was totally, radically transformed by the gospel. His life was so radically changed that if you know the Bible, if you've read about Paul, you know that everywhere he went, his faith was on display. Let me ask you a question. Everywhere you go, do I realize that our faith is on display? People are watching. People are trying to figure out if what I say and what you say about Jesus is true. And you know the greatest way they figure it out? Is by watching me and by watching you. And so it's really important that we ask ourselves these questions. You see, Paul was unashamed of Jesus. He was unashamed of the gospel. In fact, today I want to talk to you about unashamed faith because I believe Paul had an unashamed faith. The Bible records how Paul suffered for his faith. And I want you to listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And guys, I know I didn't give this to you, but I just want to read here for a second. The Bible says, and they ministers, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as fool. Paul says, I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He says, thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of my brethren, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, oh, often in cold and nakedness. He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth, he says, he knows that I lie not. Oh, listen, Paul went through some extreme suffering in his life, but he had what I refer to as an unashamed faith. You think about it, he was unwavering in his commitment. He was unwavering in his efforts to reach the world in his day with the gospel of Christ. How much are we concerned with the world around us? What was it that continuously compelled Paul to share Jesus? Look with me in Romans chapter 1, because I believe we can see what compelled Paul to share the gospel, to share his faith, to go all around the world to be an ambassador for Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 1, certainly I believe Paul was compelled because he understood he had an obligation. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I received a bike, and I won't go into the whole detail around the story surrounding. It was right after my mother had passed away, and times were hard, and quite frankly, I was acting like a 10-year-old child. And I told my dad that I had to have this certain bicycle. And I was unrelenting. And I was telling my dad, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And my dad, he had told me, he said, son, we'll probably have to do it another Christmas. With everything going on, it's just not going to be possible this year for me to get this bike for you. And I did what every typical 10-year-old boy did. I cried even the more, but Dad, but Dad, but Dad. And I continually asked him for the bicycle. Much to my dismay and much to my shame, on Christmas morning, after I had given up all hope of receiving that silly little bicycle, I walked down in what had been a really horrific year for my dad and for our family. And I looked over in the living room, and there sat that stupid bike with a big bow on it. I felt about that big. But can I tell you that the moment I received that bike, I realized that I had an obligation. I had an obligation to take care of that bike, to keep it clean, to keep it in running condition, because I realized that if my dad was going to go to the lengths and the depth and the nth degree to get me this silly little bike, that I ought to do my darndest to take care of it. Now let's go back. I believe the Apostle Paul understood his obligation. In fact, if you look at verse 1, which is not where we're going, but if you look at verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he understood who he was a servant of. In fact, in verse number 2, he references the prophets that went before him. See, Paul understood he was a debtor to Jesus, and he understood that he was a debtor to those that had gone before him. And he says, listen, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. If you drop down to verse number 14, he understands his obligation because he then says this. He says, I am a debtor. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What he's saying in this verse, look at it. He says, I'm a debtor. I am indebted. I owe something. I owe it to the Greeks, the cultivated crowd. He said, I owe it to the barbarians, the uncivilized crowd. He said, I owe it to the wise, those who sought wisdom, those that thought they were smarter than anybody else. He said, I owe it to them. And he said, I actually owe it to those who are not wise. He said, I am a debtor. He understood his obligation. As a Jew, he felt obligated to reach out to barbarians. As being a man who was well-educated, we know he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. We know as a well-educated man, and an intellectual man, he felt obligated to reach out to those that were without education. Paul was a debtor. And he sought the spiritual well-being of everybody that he came into contact with. But very quickly, he would have been somebody that wanted to take advantage of his opportunities. Look at verse number 9 and 10. In verse number 9 and 10, Paul is talking about how he's been praying and how he wants to have the opportunity to go to Rome. And notice what he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Making request, notice verse 10. He says, I make a request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says, I want to come unto you. And then if you drop down 4 or 5 more verses in verse number 15, he says this. He says, so much that is in me, I am ready. What's he say he's ready to do? He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul understood his obligation, but Paul also understood that he had a wonderful opportunity, that no matter what was happening in his life, by the way, when he says that he's praying that he could come to Rome by the will of God, I doubt that he wanted to go in chains. But that's how he ended up going to Rome, if you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. But Paul has this desire. He has a readiness of mind. He's eager, he's enthusiastic about telling the people at Rome and to share the gospel. Over and over through every one of his missionary journeys, we see that no matter what he faced, Paul continually took advantage of the opportunities the Lord gave him to share his faith. Why? Because I believe Paul had an unashamed faith. In fact, if you'll look down one more verse, this passage actually encourages you and I today as to why Paul wasn't ashamed of his faith. Notice first of all with me, we're going to rip right through it, verse number 16. Look at verse number 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now just stop right there for a second. He says, I'm not ashamed because first of all, I understand that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Now, let's think about who he's writing to. If you and I were to play word association game, anybody ever played that game where I would say small, you would say? All right, let's play it again. Small, day. All right, we're on the right track. Sun. All right, sun, moon, sun, daughter. Some said daughter, whatever. Sun, the moon, right? If we play word association game, we could do that all day. You think about what Paul is saying. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now think about this. It's kind of cool. He's talking about power to Romans. Now if I would have said, or if you would have said, or if Paul, when he said power to the Romans, you know what their answer would have been? Caesar. If you would have said power to Rome, they would have said Caesar. Or if you would have said power to Rome, they would have said, you're correct, that's us. We're all powerful. Have you not traversed the Roman road throughout the European area here? Have you not seen our legal system, how it's so advanced? Have you not seen our ability to construct bridges and buildings? Look at this place. Look at us. We are so powerful. The world bows to us. But Paul says, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, the gospel and the gospel's power, Paul was saying to those in Rome, he says, it's greater than any kind of power you have ever experienced. It's greater than Caesar. It's greater than your buildings. It's greater than the highways and byways that you have constructed. By the way, remember who allowed you to construct them. This is what he would have been saying. You see, because the Apostle Paul knew personally that the gospel had the power to translate somebody's life from darkness to light. We're talking about somebody who gave consent to the death of Christians. We're talking about somebody who got permission to go out and persecute, to go out and imprison people for their faith in Christ. And then yet, when his life was radically changed, this guy goes, it boggles the mind, he goes from murderer to missionary. And so he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this message because this message is the power of God unto salvation. Paul didn't say he was not ashamed of the gospel simply because it's powerful. He said he wasn't ashamed because it had power to change lives, the power of salvation. He understood the potential of God's power. He understood the source of God's gospel power. And so he says, focus, folks. I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to you. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed because it is God's power unto salvation. But notice secondly in verse number 16, he goes on. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because number two, it's not only the power of God unto salvation, but keep reading. He says, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Do you see it? Do you see it? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Notice this next phrase. To every one that believeth. Can somebody please say amen? Amen. All right, I won't ask you to do that a lot. So if you're visiting like, does he always ask people to say amen? No, I won't ask you to do that a lot. But when we look at this message from the Apostle Paul and he says, number one, it's God's power on display, but number two, it's a universal message. Listen, no matter where we've come from, no matter what our social background is, no matter what the color of our skin is, how much or how little education we have, how much or how little money we have, Paul says the gospel is for all people, for everywhere, and he says the gospel is for right now. It's not for tomorrow. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. If you're hearing the gospel for the very first time today, if we're talking about something that's new to you, I want to beg you with all that's inside of my heart, trust Christ today. By the way, that was Paul's desire. His desire was that all of Israel would be saved. He had a method. He would go from town to town, and he would go to the Jew first. Remember, he says to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He would go to the synagogues. If the town had a synagogue, he would go and he would discourse. He would reason with the Jews of that town. But also, if he went into a town and there was no synagogue, by the way, the first European convert was Lydia, a woman. So guess what? The gospel is for women. The gospel is for women. All right. The gospel's for everybody. Isn't that amazing? red and yellow, black and white. We are all precious in His sight. Oh, the gospel is for everyone. Listen, I think about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In verse number 38 and following, Paul says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." By the way, if you've trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in. It's not another event. It happens at the moment you trust Christ. You receive Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit has taken up residency in you. But look at verse number 39. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." Oh, yes, it's a universal power. Paul says, listen, this power is so incredible because it's to everyone that believes. It doesn't matter if you're little, if you're big, if you're a young person, if you're an old person, if you're a middle-aged person. He says, for everybody. How amazing is our God? Thank you, two people. How amazing is our God? Oh, listen, he said it's a universal power, but notice verse 16 also. Here's something else. And here's where the rubber, I don't even know if it's where the rubber meets the road or if it's just a rub, right? Look at verse number 16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Say that again, that it's conditional power. It's conditional power. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to accept it. Right? Go back to the gift. If I went to my dad and said, "Oh, no, 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 Dad, I was just kidding. I don't want the bike." He would have taken it back to Toys R Us or wherever he got it, right? He would have taken it back to the store from which he purchased that bicycle, right? I had to receive the bicycle. The same thing is true with Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God commendeth his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know this. We've heard this, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the rub is, to everyone that believeth, you must believe and receive this gift of God's power. And here's another thing, thought. God does not use his infinite power to coerce us. He is not going to coerce you or me into trusting Christ. But the Bible says he loved you and he loved me enough to willingly send his Son, who willingly gave up his life for ours. Oh, this is why it's so vital, so important, and vital that we share our faith with others. It's so important that we send missionaries around the world. That's why we're having missions revival, to remind us that, guys, our job is not done. There are still people all around the world in all nations that need to hear the beautiful sound that Jesus saves. Listen, in fact, it's been said this. Somebody said this. It said, a congregation that is not deeply and earnestly involved in the worldwide proclamation of the gospel does not understand the nature of salvation. The congregation that is not deeply and earnestly involved in the worldwide proclamation of the gospel does not understand the nature of salvation. Folks, missions begins right here in our Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back up into heaven? The disciples there looking around, you know, and Jesus, they're wondering if his kingdom will be established in that moment. And then Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he says this. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, so let's stop just for a second, because I just told you if you've accepted, believed, and received Christ, right, as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come in. Notice what Jesus says. He says, and after that you shall receive power, that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the problem, guys. I can't be in Warrenton, Virginia, and be in Matiare, Nicaragua at the same time. That's why we send Brian and Sandy Wise. By the way, Brian speaks Spanish about 5,000 times better than me. So he's going to do a better job of going to Matiare, Nicaragua. And by the way, God, Hey, God could call me to Monte Aire tomorrow, and I would go. If he called me tomorrow, Krista's like, whoa, it was hot down there. What are you talking about? Krista's thinking what Sandy's thinking. You guys, you men are crazy. It is 115 in the shade down there. But if God calls us, then we ought to be willing to go. Oh, yes. Hey, it's a universal power. It's conditional. See, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he said, it's not only God's power on display, but it's God's power for everyone. But here's the really cool thing. And the last point I have, and the people of God said, amen. Now, notice what Paul says here in verse number 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? He says, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But notice what verse 17 says. It's so incredibly important for us. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Paul says that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only is God's power on display, not only is his gospel power effective for all, but he also tells us that God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, reveals his righteousness as well. In fact, if you and I were to look at a dictionary, the dictionary defines righteousness as this: behavior that is morally justifiable and right. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody in here of their own accord morally justified and right? No. There's no way. You see, the biblical standard for human righteousness is God's perfection. That's the standard of righteousness. It's God's perfection. And so every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word is critical. I can't be morally justifiable or right in my own power. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 97, verse number 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see whose glory? His glory. Oh yes, God is righteous, and as such, he's justifiable and right in his character. He's justifiable and right in everything, the good and the not so good. He's justifiable and right. He's justifiable and right in how he deals with us. Some people get upset. They say, well, I don't deserve that. Whoa, time out. We don't deserve Jesus. That's what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the gospel of Christ. And yet God, in his great wisdom and in his great love, wherewith he hath loved us and called us, he gave the gospel of Christ to each and every one of us. Without Christ, you and I, without Christ, we are unrighteous. I know it's like, did he just call me unrighteous? No, I called myself unrighteous. Without Christ, we are unrighteous. This is why we and the rest of the world need Jesus. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, the Bible says this in Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as... Notice what Isaiah says our righteousnesses. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In fact, Romans 3, we're in the book of Romans. In Romans 3, verse number 10, the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. You see, by nature, although it's an unpopular thought. Guys, I don't like to be unpopular. But by nature, this unpopular thought is that the Bible says that we're all sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned. Shh, don't tell anybody. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, and there's a payment for that sin. This is why Paul takes the next two chapters. In fact, if you read, Paul takes from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, into Romans chapter 3 to explain this thing called sin for each and every one of us. But the good news of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The good news of that is that you and I don't have to worry about it if we have Christ. If we have Christ living in the inside, oh, he's going to be showing on the outside. Oh, God alone is righteous, and he alone provides the righteousness that you and I need. In fact, do me a favor, flip real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's only a few pages over. Going towards the end of the Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. The Bible, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For he," now he's speaking of God the Father, "for he hath made him," Jesus Christ the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Hold on a second. Why would he do that? Why would God make his own Son to become sin for you and me? If our righteousness, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags, why would he do that? I'm glad you asked. Keep reading the verse. Right after the semicolon, I always ask myself why. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we can have God's righteousness is to have Christ. Jesus was created for the expressed purpose of becoming sin for you and for me. How crazy is that? Jesus came down, was born of a virgin, right? In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, right? He was born of a virgin, never committed a sin, went to an old rugged cross, put upon himself the sin and the shame that he doesn't deserve, was died on that cross, right? And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or 15, 1 through 4, it tells us that he arose 3 days later according to the Scriptures. Why would he do that? So that you and I could be made righteous in God. In fact, Scripture reveals in Genesis chapter 15 and also in Galatians chapter 3 that when Abraham believed on the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness. When he actually believed on the Lord, what the Lord was going to do, it was counted to him as righteousness. In fact, Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us that if thou wilt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But we can't stop at verse 17, because although verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," verse number 18 talks about something very different than the righteousness of God. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he writes that the wrath of God. Uh-oh, now we're talking about something different. We're talking about his righteousness. Now we're talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, notice this, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, without Jesus, we're unrighteous. However, in Christ, you and I, we can be accounted as righteousness, not because I'm justifiable and right, but because he is justifiable and right. It's like that old song that we sing a lot of times around here. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the hills, steeps, and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land is what I want to remind us of. We're not only to bear the news in Warrenton and in Gainesville and Remington and Bealeton and Manassas and Fairfax and Arlington and everywhere around this area. We're to bear the news in every land. Oh, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Listen, the beauty and simplicity of the gospel is that Titus 3, verse number 5, declares that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. You see, it can't be according to righteousness or works of righteousness which we've done. Why? Because without Christ we're not righteous. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The way of salvation has been revealed. The Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written." The Bible says in Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." Oh, the meaning here is that a just person, a righteous person in Christ, will live based on their confidence in God. Romans 14, verse 23, teaches us the principle that says that whatever is not of faith, it is of sin. Listen, the reason Paul was a debtor, the reason Paul was ready to preach the gospel at Rome, the reason that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because he knew that it was the most powerful force he had ever come into contact with. You think about his life. It's the most incredible force. Can you imagine when he was blinded and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Can you imagine what's going on in his life when he has that Damascus Road experience and he's led to the street which is called Straight, and Ananias comes to him a few days later? Do you imagine what's going on in his life and in his heart, and he realizes that Jesus Christ is the form and the greatest power ever that he has ever come into contact with? Oh, Paul was a debtor because he was not ashamed of that gospel, because it had changed his life. It was a powerful force. It was a universal message, and it was the only way that he was ever going to be counted as righteous. No matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done in the past. Some people, I talk to people, say, "Well, hey, pastor, I'm going to get saved when I get myself cleaned up." To that I say, time out. You'll never get yourself, I'll never get myself cleaned up enough to deserve salvation. Amen. Don't wait to get yourself cleaned up. That's foolish thinking. The only one that cleans us up is Jesus. And he does it in a different way than most people do. Most people trying to clean themselves up, they say, "Clean yourself up, go shave, go get a haircut, go get some clothes, get a job, do something and clean yourself up." That's the way the world talks about cleaning up, isn't it? They say, "Go clean yourself up." Jesus says, "No, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." He says, "I'm going to do a work inside of your heart that's going to change the rest of your life." No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, the only way to heaven, the only way to heaven is through the power of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's able to be received by faith, but you must receive it, you must believe it, you must accept it. And so if you've never trusted Christ, I want to beg you to know this, that Jesus loves you. You say, "Where do you get that from?" Well, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song about it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." Sing it. "Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so." If you've never trusted in the love of Jesus Christ, I beg you, do not walk out these doors without asking Jesus to forgive you, to come into your heart, to change you from the inside out. Receive him as Savior today. But if you do know the Lord, if you're sitting here and you say, "Well, I've been a Christian for 20-some years. I was a Christian before you were born, Pastor." Well, God bless you. My follow-up question to that would be, what are you doing with your faith? We ought to be careful with this thing about boasting. Look at what I've done. I've done nothing except what Jesus has allowed me to do. Look at all the people I've told about Jesus. No. You've only told those that Jesus allowed you to tell about him. We've got to be careful not to get our halo on so tight. So if we're sitting here and we say, "You know what, I'm a believer, I trusted Christ, I'm doing okay," well then I want to make sure that your faith that you're exercising is an unashamed faith. You say, "Well, where do you get that?" Because Romans chapter 10, verse number 11, the Bible says this, it says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be..." I didn't write it, I just read it. See, we have to have an unashamed faith. If we're going to come out here Wednesday night and we're going to gather around our missionaries and we're going to love on our missionaries and we're going to ask our missionaries to go out. You know, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they were sent out two ways. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit of God and they were sent out by the church. And so if we're going to have missionaries come in and we're going to say, "Hey, we believe the Holy Spirit is sending you to Canada. We believe the Holy Spirit is sending you to Colombia or Ireland or no matter where. We're going to get behind you too. We're going to send you out as well." If we're going to do that, then we have to be willing to live a life locally. of unashamed faith. Why would I ever ask the Brian and Sandy Wises of the world to go and do something we wouldn't want to do here? Oh, we have to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Unashamed faith recognizes that I'm a debtor. Unashamed faith also is ready to share the gospel at every opportunity. Unashamed faith not only believes the gospel is needful, but is committed to sending the gospel all around the world. I close with one passage of scripture. Look what Mark chapter 8 says. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and following, the Bible says, whosoever, this is Jesus speaking, Jesus says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse number 38, whosoever therefore shall be, what does he say? Ashamed. For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Oh, let's go from this place. Let's be unashamed. Let's go out here and be unashamed to tell people that Jesus loves them, just like we just sang that song, Jesus loves me. Now let's go and tell people Jesus loves you. Let's be unashamed when the missionaries come this week. Let's be in our place to support missionaries. Let's be in our place to give to Faith Promise so that we can send missionaries all around the world. Do you have an unashamed faith? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. If you've never trusted Christ, step out. Step out by faith today and receive the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.